Well, greetings to you this morning. Thank you very much for joining with us at Brookside Baptist Church once again. We are in the process at this stage of getting ready to have our services back in our building, and we are thankful for the way that God has been looking out for us and our church over these past 10 weeks. As I've just said, from next week, the 14th of June, we'll start holding our services here with a limited of 42 people. At this time, we'll be introducing a scheduling system to allow people to have access to being here in the building during our service. But with that, we'll also be continuing our live stream videos and the audio recordings such as this on our website. So, if you are unable to join us or you live far away, you can still be connected in with us. If you're a local or a regular, make sure you are checking your email this week to see when it'll be your turn. If you haven't heard by next Thursday, give me a call and I will let you know. The only thing I can say is let's bring on next Sunday. Today we turn our attention to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 to 12. Throughout this letter, Paul has been making the case. Salvation is a gift from God. We cannot earn it, and we don't need to add anything to it to activate it or to make it work. We are justified, made right with God by God's mercy and grace. And our response to that grace, acceptance or denial. The cross of Jesus has purchased our pardon, doing what we could never do ourselves, doing what no other God out there could do. Christ restores relationship. In the final two chapters of Galatians, Paul takes his ideas and starts to illustrate it in practical ways. He takes the gospel of grace and applies it to our practical situation. And the first is this, the first practical application is that we are no longer slaves. We're no longer bound servants to the law. We're no longer bound to sin. And we no longer are like a slave to a master. The implication is that we're no longer bound to keep repeating the patterns that have the power over us. We have the ability and the option to stop it. The truth is, though, at times, though we might keep going back to our sins, and even though we're free of them, we still return. But we have to be aware that this grace is not a freedom to do what we want. It's not a license to keep on sinning, but rather the grace is the beginning of a process of working it out in our life. Grace is the beginning, not the end. The yoke of the law has been removed. The cross sees us accepted. And therefore, our lives now become a rhythm of death and resurrection itself. Death to the things that hold us back from truly embracing God. And resurrection into life and relationship with Him. Life that sees us wanting to invest into others. So they too might have freedom. And this is not for our sake, but for Christ's. By ongoingly dying to those things which Christ died to free us from. Let me ask you here, though. Can you see how Paul's doctrine of grace, if it is misinterpreted, can be dangerous? Hopefully your answer is yes, because it can lead people to think, well, if I have grace from the law, if I'm free from bondage to it, then I'm free to do whatever I want. Or maybe taking it even one step further, maybe I should do more bad things to receive more grace. Something which Paul does talk about in his letter to the Romans. Some scholars suggest that this overindulgent freedom is part of what the Judaizers were worried about. Can you see how it looks like grace is taking the law and replacing it with lawlessness? If you take away our bonds to the law, we are left with a void. If we do away with the rules and abandon our high standard with this whole thing, everything will fail. Ultimately, the first century Judaizers are afraid to depend on God's grace alone for salvation. And they are also afraid of the idea of God's grace because it seems to lead to excessive indulgence. In churches around the world, there are still people who fear the excessive. We might call them legalists. People who focus on keeping the laws and practices to avoid at all costs rather than trusting God fully. Do you know there are some preachers out there who won't teach about grace because they believe that it will cause religious anarchy? These people, and maybe us, misunderstand Paul's teaching of grace, and it's correct, and it's important to correct such misunderstandings that Paul wrote these final chapters in 5 and 6. As we look over these over the next few weeks, we can see Paul turns his argument, his discussion, to application, from the doctrine, from the belief to the practice. The Christian who lives by faith is not going to come a rebel, is not going to sin excessively. Quite the contrary. They are going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. No man can really become a rebel if he depends on God's grace, if he yields to God's Spirit, if he lives for others and seeks to glorify God. History shows us that it's ultimately the legalists who turn to become rebels. They rebel against the bondage, the yoke that they're putting themselves under. They rebel because they are depending on their flesh to make themselves right. The law is about living for ourselves and seeking the praise of men. And they're not the things that glorify God. Paul's doctrine of Christian freedom through grace is not a dangerous doctrine if taken correctly. Legalism is, because legalism attempts to do the impossible, to change our old nature and to make it up by the laws of God. It's like taping bananas to an apple tree. The tree will not suddenly exclaim, "Oh, I have bananas stuck to me. I must be a banana tree. I better start growing bananas, not apples." Even if you were to say to that tree, "No, there's a law saying that all trees must be banana trees." By sticking bananas on the tree, it looks like it has succeeded for a short time. But then the flesh begins to rebel, because it is presented as a battle. The surrendered Christian who depends on the power of the Spirit is not denying the law of God or rebelling against it. Rather, the law is being fulfilled in us through the Spirit. We read this in Romans 8, 1-4, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who has given life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he conquered sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And as we've said, this is the idea that Paul is going to thrash out over these next two chapters. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 5, Paul puts forward this idea that we who have been set free by Christ are no longer under the bondage of law. In the second half of the chapter, verses 13 to 26, Paul points to something of great importance. And that is the truth, that we do need an anchor point. We do need help to guide us in our lives. Someone from in, someone called the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, we will see that it is through the Spirit's love that we have a desire to live for others, not ourselves. And when we finish off with the life of liberty being so wonderful, it's why it's called the gospel, the good news of grace. We want to live for the glory of God, for He is the one who makes it all possible. Contrast this against legalism. Again, it's a compare the pair that we were talking about last week. The experience of the person who chooses to live under the law, under the discipline of some religious leaders. If they do that, then they have this mentality. If I obey the rules, then I will become a more spiritual person. I'm a great admirer of this religious leader, so now I submit myself to this system. I do what I'm told and measure up to the standards set for me. I'm making progress. I do not do some of the things that I used to do. Other people compliment me on my obedience and discipline. I can see that I am better than others in my fellowship. How wonderful it is to be so spiritual. If others were like me, if only others were like me, God is certainly fortunate that I am here. I have a desire to share this with others so they can be as I am. All of these thoughts are self-centered, no matter how you look at it. Legalism is insidious and dangerous because it focuses on us as the primary focus, not God. When we abandon grace for law, we always lose. In this first section of Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, Paul explains that the believer loses when he turns from his grace to man's rules and regulation. And he does this by using three imagery. In verse 1, he talks about slaves. In verse 2 to 6, a debtor. And in verse 7 to 12, the runner. If we turn to law over grace, if we pick up the yoke of the law, then we become slaves, that we become bound to it. And if we're bound to it, then we have no freedom. If we do not have freedom, then let me ask you, why did Christ die? We could have stayed under the law. We could have stayed bound to it. Paul tells us in verse 2 that Christ will profit us nothing if we add something to his sacrifice. When we trust in Christ, we become spiritually rich and we have everything we need. Listen to some of the riches we are described as having. And they're found all through the Bible, Romans, Epistles, Colossians, and so on. We read that we now share in the riches of not only God's grace, but we also share in the riches of his glory. We have access to the riches of his wisdom and the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are also rich because we are completed in him. Once a person is in Christ, he has over and above what he needs to live to the kind of life he wants them to live. Judaizers and legalists want us to believe we are missing something. That we could be more spiritual if we practice this law or that. They claim that we would be more spiritual if we followed the law, its disciplines and demands. There are those who say that if we follow this teaching, we would be more enlightened. Some might even say that we would be more spiritual if we give more money, and if we give more money, then we're going to get more blessing. But I hope you've got this and gotten this clear. Paul is making it abundantly clear. The law, other teachings, it adds nothing to Christ, because nothing needs to be added to what he has done. Instead, the law comes as a thief in the night to rob the believer of our riches. He puts us into bankruptcy. We become responsible for the debt that we are unable to pay. But to live by grace means that we are dependent on God's abundant supply for our every need. To live by the law means to depend on our own strength, the flesh, and to be left to get by without God's supply. Paul warns the Galatians to submit to this circumcision in this circumstance will rob them of all the benefits they have in Christ. The believer who chooses legalism robs themselves of spiritual liberty and spiritual wealth, and deliberately puts themselves into bondage and to bankruptcy. To finish off this section, Paul uses one of his favorite analogies, the athletic runner illustration. On the surface, it seems like this illustration is about getting lost or losing your direction. Truth, however, is there's a deeper point being made here. Remember, Paul is writing to the Gentiles, a group of people who were predominantly Greek and aware of Greek culture. Now, a big thing in Greek culture was the concept of the athletic contests, the highlight of which was a running race. This race was a big deal. It was a big event celebrated every 4 years. It was the foundation of the thing that we now call the Olympic Games. But before that, it was a simple running race of 192 meters, and it was hugely important. It was a celebration. But in this, we have another example of Paul using an imagery that the Greek believers were familiar with. Something that was part of their culture and their context at that time. Now, this is not an illustration of Paul telling people how to be saved. Here he is talking about how to live the Christian life. See, to be part of the contest, to run the race, you have to be a citizen. You have to belong. You had to be part of the team. So Paul's subtle point is that through the cross, through grace, we become citizens of God's family in faith in Christ. But there's more to it. Like an Olympic runner, we need to run our guts out. We need to work hard. For the Lord puts on us our course, and we want to win the prize. We do not run to be saved. You do not run to belong. The reason you are in the race is because you already belong. We run because we've already been saved. We run because we want to fulfill God's will in our lives. In 2017, the Rugby League World Cup was hosted by Australia, New Zealand, and Tonga. And while the games were as interesting as football games can be, there was an interesting side story involving many players who chose to represent different nations. Even though they were Australian or they played for the national Australian team, players like Jarryd Hayne, before his NFL trip, chose to play for Fiji, even though he had represented Australia in the past. a guy by the name of Andrew Fifita, was originally picked in the Australian team, but withdrew before selecting and switching to play for Tonga. Joshua Papali played for Samoa. Mitchell Moses and Robbie Farah lined up for Lebanon. Why am I bringing this up, you ask? Well, it's like Paul's point here in Galatians. To run the race means you need to represent your station, state or nation well. You couldn't say one minute, I'll be Greek, and the next say, but I'll be Jewish. It's not how it works. Once you commit, once you choose, you are in or you are out. As I said, this imagery is also about the Christian life and about not getting lost or distracted or wandering off the path. It is a picture for us today as we walk in faith. We must be aware of where the path is leading. It is leading us to freedom or is it leading us to bondage? We must go to our doctrines, our belief, every so often and look at them and ask, is this what God really means? Our beliefs, values, and doctrines are governed by the rules or are they governed by God's grace? But also, we need to acknowledge and state grace is just the start of the journey, not the end. We may continue to walk along the path that gives us freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your Son, Jesus, and what he did for us. Thank you for the grace that you give before we could even ask for it. Father, we pray that you might keep us on your path. Lead us away from depending on ourselves or on rules. Help us not to be foolishly led into excessive sin because we now have grace. Father, we pray that you might continue the good work you have started with us. Amen. Well, bless you guys. I hope you have a great week and we will start to see you once again in person from next Sunday. So until I see you again, God bless.